Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 207. And at the end of last lesson, we were with Joseph now, at the point where he's being reconciled to his brothers a second time. And we made some comments about the fact that people who have a difficulty forgiving themselves, difficulty of accepting forgiveness, and therefore do not really achieve a reconciliation as it should have been, as it was meant to be, by people that follow the teachings of God. Some people don't realize there are laws that govern our emotions and feelings and govern relationships. And if we follow them, just like, you know, if you follow, you know, the information that is given to you, you know, in terms of doing business, you're going to be successful. You know, now and then you're going to have a little bit of difficulty here and there, but ultimately, if you are going to follow the rules of the successful people on the face of the earth in terms of the business community, and for that matter, anything else, you know, even making it to the Olympics, you're going to achieve success if you follow certain basic rules. And those are not things that, people make fun of them. They realize they are true. And therefore, they seek. That's the reason why people have coaches and counselors and all kind of things like that. And they pay an awful lot of money to these kind of people to lead them in that direction. And yet they don't realize God gave us those laws and gave us those teachings, and He's our ultimate coach and teacher and judge and king and priest and all those things for that very purpose. So that He may be able to have that kind of relationship that He Himself has, that is our Father, has with the one that became His Son for eternity. Now, they don't have bickering and fighting and cursing and betraying and hurting one another and all those things that we do on this earth in the flesh. And so how do we reach their level where we are totally always one? How do you reach oneness with God? You see, how do you reach oneness with one another if you do not know the way? And that's what the law is all about. That's what the Torah is all about, and the prophets and the teachings and the doctrine of Christ, which means the Torah. That's all it means, the teaching. And the apostles and the prophets and so forth. And so God gives us an awful lot of instruction, and here it is, as we study the story of Joseph. It's not just a story, that's reality. God also records deliberately. He could have omitted them and record something else. He deliberately records certain things that are good for our benefit to teach us how to become one. And so in the family of Jacob, they started not by being one, by being divided. Jacob is favoring one son over the others. The others get upset and unhappy. And this son gets a little bit arrogant, Joseph. You know, the favoritism that his father shows him, you know, the coat of many colors that he gives him. His brothers don't get any of that. And the affection and love that he pours on him, but not on his own brothers. You know, and then his dreams. And that created an awful lot of problems. But God was going to use all these things, you see, to create a one family, one nation, one people. And though it was not the perfect family yet, because the Holy Spirit was not given to all of them, yet they achieved a great unity here and great oneness, reconciliation for all the hurts that they've inflicted upon one another, and specific in all the brothers, what they've done to Joseph. And yet God was in all those things, and some people don't realize that. They think, well, you know, if God was around, how can these things happen? Well, it's because God is around that those things happen. He's using all these things that happen to us in our life. You see, He could have prevented every single one of them, but He did not. You see, He either allows them or He causes them, and all to fulfill His purpose. And we look at that from a human point of view, and we don't like it. And we think there is something wrong with God. God told us, look, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You see, you're looking at it humanly. You have limited understanding, you have finite minds. You don't see the whole picture. You don't see what I'm aiming at. You don't see the end result. And that's the reason why we have a lot of these problems. And yet God uses our human nature, uses the devil that He allowed to still continue to reign on this earth and his demons. He uses everything that He's done upon this earth to ultimately reach the end results. He uses our human nature, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, knowing that we would do this and that and the other thing, and mostly bad and evil and wrong. And yet every single tiny little detail that happens in our life, God is watching and God is using it ultimately to achieve the ultimate, to produce a divine being just like Himself. And since we don't think that way all the time, we just look at the mechanics of what is happening and the little details, and we miss the whole thing. And that's the reason why we study the law of God. We see how all these things happen. You see, He could have prevented, you know, that problem with Jacob. All they had to do was tap Jacob on the shoulder and say, "Hey, Jacob, I don't like the way you're treating your brother, you know, your sons." And what do you think Jacob would have done? He would have, certainly would have repented. You know, he could have told him, "Now, don't behave like that, you know. You give a coat of many colors to one, give it to the others. And I love all of them the same way as I love you, as I love everybody." You see, God, you know, God is not a God of favoritism. He's not a respecter of persons. He should have told Jacob, "You're a respecter of persons. I don't like that." And Jacob would have repented. He could have told Joseph, "Hey, you're a little bit too arrogant. You know, I'm giving you dreams. Look what you're doing with it." You see, he could have told the brothers, "You know, you're not behaving right toward Joseph. You shouldn't do those things." Well, he hasn't done any of those things, and he could have done it. He was watching. And he was using everything for the ultimate purpose. And here, there's another ultimate purpose that we read here. This is just a human purpose. But the ultimate is still coming in the future. There's still going to be a reconciliation and the resurrection for all the brothers of Joseph, for all the people of Israel, for all nations on the face of the earth, you know, for Jews and Palestinians, and people in Yugoslavia and India and Kashmir and Afghanistan, you know, Pakistan, and all those places all around the earth where there are conflicts. God is using all those things to teach us lessons, and not only to teach us lessons, but to create the ultimate product that He wants to produce through us. That's how God brings many sons to glory through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is watching all these things. He allows and causes. He uses everything that we do and think and act, and He's going to judge us, obviously, on that, based on that. But also, all that is for a purpose. Satan is not on this earth without a purpose, and his demons are not here without a purpose. Some people think God is not strong enough to get rid of them. They all have a purpose, and all for the ultimate purpose of God reproducing Himself. The ultimate achievement, even for God Himself. So, let's think about it from this point of view. And so, when we study the story of Joseph, we see all the hurts, we see all the wrong things, we see all the broken laws, we see all the evils that were done, all the sins that were committed by everybody. Nobody was perfect here. Everybody was guilty, Jacob and Joseph and the brothers. And yet God was going to bring a reconciliation. He was going to correct all of them, and He did. And all the years that Jacob suffered, those were years of correction also on the part of God, you know, for all that he had done. You know, in the mistreatment of his own sons, preferring one above the others. He corrected Joseph for all that he had done. You see, by all the trials that he went through in Egypt, you know, he could have delivered him, could have, you know, given him a red carpet as he came to Egypt and all those things. You know, he brought him up and then he brought him down. And Joseph learned the lessons. And then he had done it to the brothers too. They had to suffer all along, seeing their father going through that affliction, knowing that they were guilty of it and they could never say anything about it. You can imagine what it created in their hearts all these years. All of them were being corrected, and then he brought them down to Egypt. And they thought they were doing well, they were going to bring some food, and then he sent them through this whole emotional experience and affliction. One of them was in prison, Simeon, and everything that they went through. And he used Joseph to bring about all these things. And the ultimate was a unity. And of course, you know, in the beginning, even though 70 years earlier, the brothers of Joseph were reconciled to him, he wept on their shoulders, you know, they talked with him. We don't hear at that point that they wept. You see, he wept. They did not. It's not recorded at that point. And 17 years, you know, they had a good relationship. Father was there, everything was well done, you know, everything was well, nice. A happy family, lots of celebrations, you know, lots of laughs and hugging and kissing and all those things. And then here at the end of the story, the father dies, and still the brothers are not fully in their heart because they have not really forgiven themselves. And therefore, they could not accept the forgiveness and reconciliation ultimately, fully, on the part of Joseph. And so they were still in the same condition that by the time their father died, and they were, afraid that Joseph was going to retaliate and do them evil. And here, you know, he crushes him when he thinks about that, and he weeps. And then he tells him, just remember, God was the one orchestrating the whole thing from beginning until the end. You see? It's not me. It's God. It's not men. And if we'd realize that, and all the things that we are going through and all the lessons we are learning from it, and all the divisions and commotion we have in our midst, and all the confusion and the hurt feelings, personally, before we came to the body of Christ, while we are there, as we are going through it, all these afflictions all around us in the family, divorce, and hurt feelings, and broken families, and children going all directions as they grow older, problems here and problems there, all those things are all in the hands of God. He's molding us, He's fashioning us, He's correcting us, and He's reconciling us. You see? And when He sent His Son to give His life for all of us, that was the purpose. He was going to punish us, obviously, not only to forgive our sins, for nothing, because we've done those evil, we're going to have to pay for it, and even though He called us, remember, for what? Only for a good ride? No, a lot of tribulation. As He told Paul, yes, I forgive you what you have done to my people, to my body. But as it told Ananias when he came to anoint him, so that he may have his eyes open, he told him, I'm going to allow him to experience, an awful lot of bad things. In essence, you're in the book of Acts for my name's sake. You see? So forgiveness does not mean, okay, I forgive you and that's it. No, that's not what it meant. That was never meant in the Bible to be that way. People misunderstand forgiveness. They think, you do something wrong, God says, okay, I forgive you and that's it. No. He helps us in granting us repentance to go through experiences in life which include an awful lot of pain for the forgiveness to become really meaningful, for the repentance to occur, for the reconciliation ultimately to be a reality, for the nature of God to be formed in us. It's a big process. A lot of people take, grace of God cheaply and forgiveness cheaply, and they don't understand what it means because they do not study the Word of God, the law of God, the mind of God, to see how God forgives. How did God forgive the brothers of Joseph for what they've done? How did He forgive Joseph for what he had done? How did He forgive Jacob for what he had done? How did He forgive David for what he had done with Bathsheba? He told him how He's going to forgive him. Though He said, I forgive you, when He said, I'm sorry, He told him He's going to, put him through the ringer, so to speak. A lot of horrible things were coming upon his own self, his own reputation, his own good name, the rape of his own wives by his own son, the murders and killings with his own family, the constant sickness and affliction that he had, and persecution from all sides, as we read in the Psalms. That's how God forgave us. A lot of us don't even understand what forgiveness is all about and how it happens. What are the mechanism of it? And we certainly don't understand the manner in which God reconciles us. A lot of people say, read the New Testament, have no background, and they totally misunderstand all these concepts that they read there because they don't understand at all the Word of God as they should. And they think that they understand it. Christ died for our sins. What does that mean? Now we can, we can be free, we're free, everything is forgotten, gone, and that's it, no more. It doesn't work like that. We have to know what we have done. You see? In order to develop the nature of God, we have to go through those afflictions. So God gives us an awful lot of examples, and this is one of them here, and I think this would be a wonderful occasion at this point to talk about the subject that is very much related. And that's a subject that I call the 7 laws of successful correction. And you might add also reconciliation. Before you can be reconciled to God and to your fellow man, there ought to be a lot of correction of the things that created the conflict. You see? A lot of people just correct, and that's it. Well, what happens after that? They don't pick up the pieces after that. They don't go through the whole process, and that creates even worse problem for many people. Just like a kid's a criminal, they put him in jail. So what? What did you achieve by that? Now you're going to create, instead of a criminal, a hardened criminal who's going to see all those criminals all around him is going to get much worse, not better. And then he comes out and he's 7 times, worse, as God would say. The people that have been cleansed of the demons, of the devils, if they don't, you know, fill up their minds and hearts with goodness, with righteousness, with truth and light, you know, the devil will come and the demons will go and take seven other demons worse than the one that was there, and they're going to inhabit that house, and the fate of that person is going to be much worse. And that's exactly what happens to every criminal. You see, God doesn't correct like that. That's why there are no prisons in Israel. In the Israel of God, there were cities of refuge, no prisons. And that's not the way God produces or reproduces himself in us. And so we're going to study now the seven laws of successful correction and, you know, that lead to reconciliation. That's the ultimate purpose of it. That leads to unity, that leads, again, to the formation of not only one Son of God, but many, you know, who are all living in unity and harmony with one another, just like God and Jesus Christ do, and have been for eternity, and will be for eternity, and all of us are going to be in the same way. And I think this is a wonderful occasion to do it, because we just went through this whole story of Joseph and his brothers and all the evils and hurts that were done there, and here, showing you that it was not complete 17 years earlier, now it happens again, you know, sort of, you know, the wounds were not totally closed, were not totally healed, and the hearts and the minds of the brothers of Joseph are not totally whole there, and yet God wanted this whole family to be united in one. They're going to produce his nation, his people, his bride. And so he brings about this again. And so here we see, in essence, the ultimate reconciliation that happened here, and the manner in which it happened. Or Joseph, you know, he turns around and he weeps, and then he comforts him. And he, as we read in verse 22, and Joseph was verse 21. Now therefore, fear you not, I will sustain you. See, I'm going to take care of you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. And as we go through the laws of successful correction and reconciliation and the whole process, we're going to see it. Now in Exodus 19:6, God basically told Israel that if they are going to obey him, walk in his laws and commandments, walk in his path, and seek his way, in other words, if they're going to become one with him and with one another, obviously, because he gave them law to govern their relationship with him and with one another, not just only with him, then they will become a holy kingdom, a nation of kingdoms, of a king, that is a kingdom of priests, royal priesthood. There's going to be a nation of kings, priests. These two offices. Now, why does he give them these two offices? Why not only one? What's the purpose of it, you know? On this earth, you find basically a king, and then you find a priest. Though in ancient times, the king and the priest were combined oftentimes. And people have forgotten the purpose of it, and that's why they don't have it. They separate one from the other, and they think they're smart by separating the civil government from religion. In essence, the reason why they do it is because of abuse. But ideally, it should have been a one office, just like it is in Jesus Christ. It's a one office, king-priest. And so it is with Israel that God promised them, and so it is later on with the saints. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the God of Israel, Christ, reconfirming this promise, and this time to the dispersed of Israel that now went into captivity, and God was not dealing with them, you know, the door to the veil was torn, and the way to the Holy of Holies was opened, therefore the Holy Spirit was given, and so now God, in essence, goes back to his own people through Peter, and a lot of people don't realize that. Peter was writing it to the dispersed, you know, to the strangers scattered, and that was a terminology used only for the children of Israel, and James writes to them, but James makes it very plain, to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered, you know, all those places. So again, God is coming back to his own people, Israel, and reconfirming this very thing. He tells them now that you have received the Holy Spirit, now you are royal priesthood. Some people think, you know, that these people, and they think that these are Gentiles, and they are not, they are the children of Israel, are the church, and therefore they are replacing the Israel of God, you know, that is a physical Israel, and now they become the Israel of God. Again, an awful lot of ignorance and blindness there, and we went through the series of who and what is the church of God to make it very plain. And then the ultimate we read about in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, where at that point the reality occurs. Now the saints are saying, you have made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. But look what they had to go through to get to that point. Look at all the experiences we had to go through, the afflictions, the tribulations, the trials. You know, some people think, wow, why do we have all these things? You know, we've been baptized, we're repenting, we now walk in the way of God. Why do we have all these problems? You see, these people think that salvation and grace and forgiveness and all the things are cheap. They don't understand them. That's the reason why they don't understand the trials. That's how God makes us one and holy and perfect and righteous and good. That's how He reconciles us. That's how He corrects us and removes everything that is in us. Our human nature does not disappear the moment we're baptized. It's going to be there and we see it all around us. That's what Paul was saying. I know what is good, but I don't find myself doing it. And the good things, you know, that I should do, I don't do. And the bad things, I do. I read in Romans chapter 7. And I said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this? And that's the Apostle Paul. Wants to be delivered from that nature that is in him. He said, only Christ can do it. And so he thanks God that Christ is doing it. And how he's doing it? Through all the misery and all the trials and all the afflictions that the apostle went through. That's how. So people do not even understand deliverance. You see? How does God deliver a baby from the womb? Well, through the horrible, you know, afflictions and trials that the woman goes through in childbirth and before that. That's how deliverance occurs. How did deliverance occur, you know, out of Egypt? How would deliverance occur when Christ comes back and brings back His people to His own land, you know, to the land of the fathers? You know, for the greatest tribulation that Israel ever went through. Horrible affliction and pain and suffering, then they'll be walking all the way there. So even deliverance is not understood by people. You know, all those things are ethereal things to them, you know, the sweet, nice preachers that talk smoothly. And they do not really teach them what the reality is because they themselves don't know it. And so, here the reality occurs. The people of God became, finally, at the end of the story, kings and priests. Fully fit to be in this position and to now turn around and help all the rest of humanity through the same process to come to God and become one with Him. And it's not going to be sweet, nice, rosy life and for everybody and nothing happens, everything is good and wonderful. You do not develop muscles that way, you all know it. You see, when we run, it's not always fun. It's very hard in the beginning, then it gets better. And that's the way life goes. A lot of trials of all sorts, good and bad, to produce the end result. And that's the way it is. And for that reason, you see, we have to study this process and to understand it as God reveals it. And that's what we're doing now. And we have to ask ourselves, you know, how well are we faring through this process? How well do we know this function, you know, the priest and the king, you know, the judge, or the one who is responsible for correction, for reconciliation? How well do we know this function and how qualified are we today in fulfilling these offices? You see? And it's important to ask ourselves, is God is comfortable? You see, is He comfortable with us, with our ability to do all these things? Are we ready for it? Now look at us, the way we function in life. Are we really ready for it? Look at our leaders. Are they ready for it? Look what happened to us in the past many years. Are we ready for it? You see, that's important to ask. And to learn from it. Now, life demands that we constantly correct and judge, you see, and go through this whole process and also reconcile ourselves to God when we sin, when we do wrong, and to our friends, you know, that's life. We go through it all the time, whether we like it or not. And so we constantly do it with people, with things, with situations, and we all do it. But how well and how righteously? That is important to know, to understand. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5, you read this example, the ultimate example of the ultimate king and priest, our Savior who is coming down to this earth. And how is He going to do it? How is He going to judge? How is He going to reconcile people? How is He going to bring them together to become one people? You see? We all know that when He comes, it's not going to be a nice party. You know, it's not going to be a New Year celebration and a hooray and all those things. It's going to be a lot of bloodshed, a lot of destruction, a lot of pain and suffering and sorrow and grief before these things happen. And then after that, when all these things happen, then He sits down and begins the process of putting things back together and the process of reconciliation before He can make all people one. And that's what we read in the beginning of his reign on this earth, as king, as judge, as ruler, you see, as one who's going to reconcile his people to himself, to the Father, to one another, to the earth. And that's the way he's going to do it. In chapter 11, we read in verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord, that is of the Father, shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord." All these things are necessary in order to do this whole process of correction and reconciliation and, the judgment that is going to render upon all mankind. All those things are needed, and many of us, when we correct someone, we don't use hardly any of these things. We just use our wrath and anger. You stepped on our toe, on our toes, something like that, and you've done me harm, and I'm going to retaliate. That's how we correct, oftentimes, our own children and friends and brothers and all that. That's not God's way. That shows us where we are. Verse 3, "And his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not, unlike us, he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes." The eyes can deceive you. You don't know what's really happening, and yet we judge oftentimes. But the appearance, everything we judge by the appearance, that's human, that's not divine. "Nor decide by the hearing of the ears," We got witnesses that told us all about it, we heard it, and therefore we know, we think we do know. What if they are confused themselves and they are lying? Or they misunderstand? Or they based what they heard, on their own earrings or their own sight? What happens? How many innocent people, rot in jail because of that? Supposedly, good witness against them. Credible witness. God is not going to do that. So it says he's not going to use his eyesight for that, nor his hearing, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. Not unrighteousness. And oftentimes what you see can deceive you, and that will be unrighteous judgment, and therefore unrighteous correction. And therefore what kind of reconciliation are you going to have when the person that you hurt knows that you were wrong? You see, and you think that you were right. And so he's going to do it with righteousness, and he shall judge the poor that way and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Righteousness and equity. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, but not based on his eyesight or what he hears, but with righteousness and equity. He knows exactly what the problem is. He's a divine being, and we should learn to do the same. That's why we have all those laws that God left us, and taught us. And people don't pay attention to them, and they do what they do in life without it. That's why God says, "My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge, lack of the knowledge of the law, lack of the knowledge of the Torah, or the teachings, or the doctrines." And so destruction is everywhere. When we destroy people that way, and we destroy the earth. And so it says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." That's how he is going to go about doing all that. And as a consequence, when you do it right, when you go, you follow the whole process, as God had taught all of us, and we don't pay attention to it, then the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the wind child shall put his hand in the viper's den, because all this time they were not doing it, or hurting one another, killing one another, destroying one another, And that's the way we've been functioning all this time. But now that God has corrected us, He saw what we are doing that was evil and wrong, He brought on us a horrible, horrible tribulation that never happened and will never happen again. He crushed all of us, He chastened all of us, and when He done it to the whole earth, then He's going to turn things around and create the process of reconciliation. And this would be the result. And that's how God forgives. That's how God grants repentance. That's how God brings deliverance and salvation. This is the process, and people know very little about it. And so, they believe in, they have a faith, but, they don't know what the faith is all about. It's an ethereal faith. And so, he says in verse 9, "And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? Because he taught them how to do it right. He reconciled them, he corrected them, he chastened them, he rebuked them, and then he brought them back to his own bosom and healed them and gave them the Holy Spirit and gave them another heart, a heart of flesh, instead of a heart of stone, and taught them his path and his way. You see, and taught them to behave like kings and priests and righteous judges so they can execute like him and administer justice and judgment and then correction and then reconciliation, the whole process. Therefore they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, all his kingdom, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge. That's why they're not going to do it, because they're not ignorant anymore. Basically, in our own ignorance, they function all this time, misunderstanding, false information. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see? And that's what God is going to do. So he gives the ultimate example of that. And we're not learning as we should. And so we should ask ourselves, what is the purpose of judgment? You know, the tribulation to come, the correction. Well, what is the mechanism of it? You know, we saw basically, generally speaking, but we're going to go through it in detail. Through laws that God has recorded, and they're in the Bible, they're not man-made. You're going to read them with your own eyes. And what is the mechanism, the process that begins and ends in a successful restoration, reconciliation, you see, oneness, and obviously the nature of God being formed in the process, you know, through the furnace of fire. As Paul would say, through much tribulation you will enter into the kingdom, and people don't like that. That's what's going to happen, and reconciliation is going to happen through much tribulation. A lot of pain and suffering and sorrow and grief, and people are going to have to vomit out of their system all the hurts, all the pain, everything that they're storing inside and they wouldn't let go. It's going to happen in all directions for the ultimate reconciliation to occur in oneness. You know, for all these things that we read here and far beyond that, that will occur. And so, what is the process that begins and ends in the successful restoration of any infraction, you know, any transgression of the law that we've committed against God, against planet Earth, against one another? That is the infraction of the law. You see, it is done through the administration of the process of correction and what goes after it, you see, to the ultimate reconciliation of the oneness, and that brings a successful and complete closure to every single transgression that was ever committed on the planet by every single one of us for the past 6,000 years and beyond. It's going to bring a closure. God is going to bring a closure, because otherwise he's not going to be able to have a family for eternity living in ultimate unity, just like he and the Father are. All has to be forgiven, blotted out, forgotten, reconciled, healed, for that closure to occur. Every single transgression, hurt, offense, you see, that we committed, and that was committed against us, and that the beast of the field committed against us, and we committed against them, all are going to be healed, reconciled, corrected before that, so you can have a successful and complete closure for all these things between man and God, man and his fellow man and the beast of the field, you know, the beast of the field and man. God is going to make, as I said, new covenants between man and the beast of the field and the earth, you see. So the covenant that God is going to make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah has many, many components to it. It has to do with the total process here that we are talking about here. Between man and God, man and his fellow man and the planet, and the whole creation. And that's the reason why Paul talks about in Romans 8 about the groaning of the creation that was not willingly subjected to that, but God did it that way. Because that's the way to achieve what he wants to. And so now we're still going through the process. And we have to understand it so we can appreciate it for what it is and not reject it and resent it. And despise it and depart from it as many do. Because they don't understand. That's the major reason oftentimes why they do it. Why people fall away. They go into darkness and they totally misunderstand everything. And then they begin to hate God and to hate fellow man. They accuse everybody. Oftentimes because of ignorance. But God is going to bring a complete closure to every transgression, hurt, and offense to achieve what we must know only, you see. In other words, we must know all these things, how to do it and how to achieve that. And we must know not only the law or the code or the legal, you know, mechanism of this whole thing. We must know that all the ingredients also, all the ingredients of a successful correction, judgment, justice, the process of reconciliation. We must know all these things to achieve it. And God has given us all these treasures in abundance. But also He said, only those who will hunger and thirst for righteousness, they are going to be filled. Many of us are not. We're hungry because of that. We're starving, and many are dying because of that. You know, we're famished. As God said, at the end time, people are going to go to and fro seeking for the Word of God, and they will not find it because there is going to be a famine of the Word. Why? Because they've rejected it. That's why. That's what He told His people. You're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? Because He said you have rejected knowledge. And how many of us are rejecting it one way or the other, at least partially, if not all of it? And we're not even aware of it as we should. Now, from the beginning of life, we by nature, an example, we administer correction in word and in deed. You see? But we are lacking the knowledge of the seven ingredients, as I shall call it here, seven ingredients of the successful correction and reconciliation. You know, that leads to reconciliation. Correction is just the beginning. And so, because of that, we oftentimes hurt people, and we harden people's heart and our own, or we're hurting ourselves too, and we're offending people and are being offended. Why? You see, as Jesus Christ told us in Matthew 24:14, because iniquity abounds. What is iniquity? Lawlessness. People do not know the law of God and do not function based on it. Therefore, many are going to be offended and hurt and hardened, so forth. Therefore, obviously, they aren't going to be corrected nor reconciled. And so we are doing all these things all of our life, and we antagonize others. And we, you know, we antagonize ourselves sometimes, and we break their spirit, and we wound and kill, you see, with the sword and dagger of our tongue oftentimes. If not, we know the sword, you know, that is a literal one. Thinking that we are correcting people. You see, thinking that we are going to achieve what we really need to achieve, and we don't. You know, just things get worse. And look what's happening in the Middle East, you know, a tit for tat, and back and forth. And where is the peace? There is no peace. Why? As God said, they do not know the way of peace. And that's what we're discussing here, the way of peace. And by the way, peace in Hebrew means complete. Shalom. Comes from the noun also, and the verb and the root, shalem, complete. You see? Complete means everything has to be there, flawless. And we don't have all the ingredients of the knowledge of the law of how to reach that. You see, that's the way of God. You don't have peace. You don't have peace with God. You don't have peace in your own heart and mind. You don't have peace in the family. You have war, bloodshed, hurts, conflicts, wounds, tragedies. You see? And that's what happens. Now, James, in his writing to the tribes of Israel, to the people of Israel, in chapter 3, you read that, he deals with the abuse of the art of correction, of successful correction, by using the tongue as an instrument of correction. You can read that. And he talks about the tongue. You know, it's a world of deadly, you know, it's a fire. He said people who do not know how to control it are going to create an awful lot of hurt all over. And they're going to hurt themselves too in the process. As he calls it, the tongue is a world of deadly evil. You know, it's a world of iniquity. It leads people to hell. And obviously the hell that the Bible teaches, not that of the pagan concept. And so the tongue, we are using the tongue as an instrument of correction. You know, people think that a lot of people have been killed, you know, in wars, and many, many died, and, you know, they think all about that, and they forget that the greatest battles and the wars that are on a continuous basis occur by using the tongue. You see? More people were killed that way in many ways. More hopes, more dashed to pieces. More feelings were hurt, were butchered, were trampled on. More emotions, you know, were abused by the tongue. That's where the real war is, between the eyes of every single one of us. And all of us are guilty of it to one degree or the other. None of us is immune from that tongue until we learn to tame it by the Spirit of God, until the nature is changed. And unfortunately, it goes through a lot of bad experiences before that happens. And so he's talking about that. The tongue is an instrument of correction and judgment, but if it is wrongly used, this is what happens. God would never entrusts his kingdom in the hands of such judges. Because you see, by the mouth of God, by the word of God, by the tongue of God, so to speak, you know, just symbolically, the words that come out of our mouth, and his word is spirit, so there's action there. We can either judge correctly, righteously, we can reconcile, we can comfort, we can bring people together, make them one, or we can kill them, butcher them, hurt them, afflict them, oppress them, whatever it may be. And so we need to learn, you know, the ingredients of peace, of correction, of reconciliation, of the whole process. And correction is one of the most greatest forms of love, and people don't realize that. And if we know and apply these seven ingredients, all laws of success, and reconciliation, always think about it. When we think about correction, that's only the beginning. It leads to reconciliation. If it does not, it was not a correction. You know, it's just destruction and abuse. But the nature of God is, as he said it, when I kill, I also make alive. You see? That's what the process of correction. You just don't kill someone. You also bring him back to life after the process is over. And when I wound, he said, I heal. We don't do that. We just do the first thing. You see, and that's not of God. That's why Satan is called the destroyer. And we have that nature still in us, to one degree or the other, and we make use of it all the time. Somebody, you know, steps on our toes and hurts our feelings, we lash back. We are destroyers in many ways. Look at what's happening in our midst. Look at what's happening in the papers that we publish and the articles against one another. That tells God of whose spirit we are. Of what manner of spirit we are. Just like he told John and his brother James. When they said, you know, to Jesus Christ, that the people of, the Samaritans, Lord, shall we bring down fire from heaven, you know, and destroy them? He looked at them and he said, you don't know of what manner of spirit you are. In other words, you're of the devil. You're destroyers. That's not the way to correct people for the wrong that they've done. And yet that's what we do oftentimes. And how many times God looks on us and looks at all those who write those articles and look at all those things that, you know, speak evil of one another constantly and bicker against one another and put down one another and tells them, you know not of what manner of spirit you are. You're of the devil. And then we turn around and we pray to God and we thank you, God. We love you, God. God is not mocked. And yet we do it all the time thinking that we're doing well. And so we must have this, you know, we must understand these ingredients of the successful correction that leads to reconciliation, not destruction. You see, God and Christ always do it. We don't. Most human beings, judges, parents, teachers, friends, employers, etc., they do not follow and apply the seven laws of successful correction that leads to ultimate final reconciliation, to peace, you know, peace of mind and heart, of the whole thing where everything becomes complete again, flawless. No hurts, no afflictions, no wounds, no memories of what happened. All must be blotted out completely for total peace to reside in the heart of all. You see, they do it to get even. We do it to get even. You know, those of us who are parents, you know, they got on our nerves. What do? We smack them. What's the first thing that comes out of our mouth when somebody, our kid or somebody else, you know, steps on our toes or enervates us? You know, I'm going to smack you. I'm going to get at you. You know, I'm going to give it to you. And so forth and so forth. What if God treated us like that all the time? Well, probably would not have been alive, you know, a long time ago. But the moment we were born and started yelling and crying, he would have smacked us and that would be the end of it. And that's the way we do it, unfortunately, human beings. We do it in anger. We do it to get even. We do it out of hatred. We do it because, you know, we've been annoyed. Annoyance. What are the results? You see? We hurt, we destroy, we offend, we harden. That's the spirit of murder. You know what John tells us about those people who hate their brother? They're murderers. And there is no life in a murderer. He's not going to be in the kingdom. And if we think that we are going to be with this attitude in our minds and hearts, displayed before God on a repeated basis almost every day, well, we're going to have quite a surprise. We'll come before God and say, look, I don't even know you. Because you're lawless. And let's not think that, you know, that speaks only about others. Let's put every single one of us on the stage there before the judgment seat and see ourselves from, as James would say, look at the mirror of the law. When we look at this, what do we see? We must see ourselves, and a lot of people don't know how they look like in the sight of God. They're deceiving themselves. That's why Paul said, you know, he that thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. You know, he uncovered his own nature before all, and he had it recorded, God had it recorded, and all of us are reading it, that Paul said that he is a wretched man. That he's not doing what he's supposed to do in everything, now that he was, you know, an evil, horrible man. But when he compares himself to God, and he sees himself for what it is, when he looks at the mirror of the law, and we don't as we should, that's our conclusion. Oh, wretched man that I am. And we should say that every single time where we do wrong. But oftentimes we're not even aware of it because we're thinking, you know, we're doing right. Anyway, by doing that, by having the spirit of murder, we do not achieve the desired results, obviously. You know, there is an aim for correction. What is it? It's a course correction. It's a restoration. It's a rehabilitation. It's healing of a wound in a behavior, in a relationship. It's reconciliation. It's peace. The ways of God are peace. You know? The tree of life, speaking by the word of God, wisdom. It's a tree of life. All her ways are pleasant. It's a goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Well, anyway, we're going to stop here and continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people.